I hope that again you notice the sequence going on in the music. I try to make it so that everything we do has a purpose. And in this music there is no difference in that. Each week trying to encourage us either along the lines of the sermon and prepare our hearts for it, or something adjacent to it, or something completely different that will help our balance stay there. First, where should our vision be? We tend to allow our vision to drop to our circumstances. And we tend to allow our vision to give us the perception that it's us that is the focus of everything God does, not His own glory. And so, Lord, my circumstances are difficult, and so You need to be paying special attention to me, which He does anyway. He knows the hair, numbers of the hair on our head. He knows the sparrow when it falls in the field. How much more would He care for us? He supplies for their needs. How much more for us? And so, Lord, help us to keep You at the center of our vision. Help us to keep Your word as the center of our focus. Help us to remember that You are our Father. We are as Your true Son. You are dwelling in us. And if You are dwelling in us, then we are dwelling in You and we are one with You. Help us not to seek after riches or man's empty praise. Help us to remember that You are in our inheritance now and always. You and You only are to be first in my heart. High King of treasure, and I want to interpret this as a prayer, my treasure Thou art. High King of heaven, be my treasure. Not my comfort, not my happiness, not my wealth, not my temporal assets. Let my heart see You as my treasure. And so be my battle shield, my sword for the fight. You be my dignity. Don't let me fight for my dignity. You be the one that is my dignity. You be the one that is my delight. You be the one that I recognize as my shelter and my high tower. And raise me heavenward, the one who is the source of my power. And it's in Christ alone that hope is found. He's my light. He's my strength. He's my song. He's my cornerstone. He is my solid ground. He is the one who holds me firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love He has demonstrated toward each one of us. What depths of peace He gives us by His Spirit in Christ Jesus. When fears are stilled, when strivings cease, He is my comforter, my all in all. And the obverse of that is, while I'm still struggling with my fears, while I'm still fighting my fears, while I'm still looking for any source of peace and comfort other than Him, I don't get it. But when I stop, then He is able to be my comforter. So here in the love of Christ, I desire to stand, and here in the love of Christ, I stand. So how can I help but do anything but shout to the Lord? He is my salvation. He is my Savior. There is none like Him. All of my days I desire to praise the wonders of His mighty love. It's interesting that in the Bible we see when people are praising God, especially when we look in the Psalms, they don't say, praise God, 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 praise God. I love You, God. I love You, God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. They say, praise God for His... And then they delineate. What is it I'm praising Him for? It's a focus on what He has done. It's a focus upon His mighty works. Again, it's putting Him back as the center of our vision. He is our comfort. He is our shelter. He is our tower of refuge. He is our strength when everything else goes by. He is the one who has given us breath. And so let every breath of mine, let everything that I am, never cease worshiping Him. And that's how I get to go out with joy. Because my joy is not based upon what's going on around me. My joy is not based upon what I see, what I am experiencing, what I am feeling, what I am thinking. My joy is based upon the identity of my Savior. It's based upon the certainty that He is going to accomplish what He desires to accomplish. And the Scripture gives us one of those things at first is that He would be able to make us like Jesus so that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. And so He wants to move us from a point of looking like Jonathan Fodge or Milt Lynch or Mary Lynch or anyone else, looking like anyone else, to looking like Jesus. And so that's why I can be joyful. No matter what's going on in my life, He is going to use it to conform me more closely to the image of He, who is my strength and my song. And so when we get to heaven, what other response could there be than to sing the wondrous love of Jesus? What other response could there be? This is why the angels look and they look with wonder, because they can't understand what we get to understand of the depths of His love, the depths of His mercy. That's why Paul, he said, I pray that you would understand how wide and how high and how deep is His love for us in Christ Jesus. While we're here, clouds overspread the sky. But the time is coming when there won't be a shadow or reason to sigh. So, with that in mind and our vision upon Jesus, let's be true and faithful. Let's trust. Let's serve Him all the time. As Paul said to the Romans, it's our reasonable act of worship. What other response could there be? Just one glimpse of Him in glory will all the toils of life repay. Do you remember Fanny Crosby's testimony? Hasn't it been horrible for you not to have sight all your life? She says, no, because the first face I get to see is going to be Jesus. What a perspective. What a perspective. Just one glimpse of Him in glory. And all the toils, all the troubles, all the challenges, all the tests, all the temptations of life are going to be repaid. So, as the writer of Hebrews said, let's fix our eyes on Him who is the author and the finisher of our faith, onward to the prize before us. Soon His beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, and we shall tread the streets of gold. How can we be anything but anticipatingly joyful as we face the struggles of life below? Yeah, I know what it's like to get hit in the gut. You've heard our testimonies. And many of you know what it's like. In fact, I would doubt that any of you don't know what it's like to get hit in the gut with something. All of us know what it's like to struggle. All of us know what it's like to be surprised by circumstances in life that we had no concept were coming. No idea. And yet, in all of that, there is one who is up in front of us that we can look toward with confidence that He is our hope and our salvation. And we can look forward to seeing Him as He is, with the knowledge that when we do, we shall be like Him. What a tremendous promise. Today, as we're moving into the latter half of Luke 10, there's something that we're going to see that this person who brought this question to Jesus did not see. And I think the key is in remembering that the focus is upon in Christ. And I appreciated that in Sunday school this morning, Craig touched on this passage that in Christ we have an inheritance. In Christ we have this hope. In Christ we have been freed from this law of sin and death. And unfortunately, this person who is coming to Jesus and asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I'm going to give you the end line at the beginning here. He leaves without a commitment to recognizing that it's only through Christ that he can do what Jesus tells him to go do. And the Bible doesn't tell us, does he then go on and walk by faith? Or does he continue to strive in his own effort to trust God or to be, inherit eternal life? And so we're kind of left hanging there wondering, whatever happened to this guy? And so I want us to begin looking at this passage. We will finish looking at it next week. The portion that we are reading here is in Luke 10. And we want to start with I'm going to start with verse 23. Let's go back to verse 21 and reacquaint ourselves with Jesus' last statements to his disciples in the midst of this crowd that's gathered all around him. As they have reported to him God's power being exercised through their obedience to his commands as they were sent out, the 70, he says at that time when they are rejoicing over that, and he's reminded them, don't rejoice over that, rejoice about where your name is written in the book of life. Verse 21, at that very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And turning to his disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them. And they wished to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. And the NAS, NASB that I'm reading from, leaves out a key word here that it's not key to the meaning, but it's key to our understanding of what's going on. And that is, behold, or in other words, surprise, a lawyer stood up right while he's talking to the 70 there and kind of butts in on this conversation that has been up to this point a private conversation. Behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? And so Jesus replied and said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I'm trying to remember, it's several thousand feet descent from the elevation of Jerusalem to Jericho. And there's always this perspective in Scripture that no matter where you are, you're going up when you're going to Jerusalem, and you're going down when you're going away. And why is that? That's where the temple is. Okay. So he's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him, and they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, the priest passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite also, and when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on the journey came upon him, and when he saw him, the Samaritan felt compassion. He came to the man and bandaged up his wound, pouring oil and wine upon them, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy to him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Father, we pray that as we open this passage up, that our hearts and minds would be open to understand. Show us what it means. And then help us as we strive to allow you to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's where we're headed today. We're going to look at the setting just briefly, and then life's biggest question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then we'll start looking at what is the nature of eternal life, and then we'll go into next week this man's desire for eternal life, and what are the requirements to inherit it, and then the question that we are left with, in whose ability will you put your trust? So the setting. This is, remember, Jesus is on his way now for the last time to Jerusalem, and he's taking this tour throughout Judea where he's going from town to town and village to village, calling people to repentant discipleship, healing as he goes, teaching and preaching as he goes, and yet very few responses do we see, very few responses of faith during this time. Most seem to be rejecting the call, and it's interesting. When you were brought a diagnosis with a prognosis of where are you going, what's going to happen if you continue without treatment, that's why we ask for a second opinion often, isn't it? You know, I'm trying to remember. It seems like there was somebody when I was growing up that they had diagnosed them with cancer. They went and got a second opinion, and it was something else that they were able to flush out of the system in a matter of minutes. And, yeah, I don't have cancer? No, you're free. You're good. You're good to go. And they didn't. They just went on. And yet, sometimes, there is this obvious diagnosis. Your leg is broken. It's a compound fracture. The bones are sticking out all over. Well, I don't think so. I disagree with this diagnosis. And the prognosis is if you don't get this treated, you're going to probably get a blood infection and you're going to die. I disagree with that, so I'm going to go for another opinion. And they reject the healing, the cure. Hopefully no one's foolish enough to do that, but we do with other things. So Jesus, during this time, is ministering to crowds and to individuals. And you're going to see something interesting here, in that the Jews believed in a corporate salvation. We see that in the words of the Pharisees oftentimes. We're children of Abraham. What do we have to worry about? Because God has made this promise that all Israel would be saved. But what they were forgetting was that all Israel was made up of individuals who either placed their faith in him or they placed their faith in themselves and their works. And so we're going to see this dichotomy exposed, and that this man understood that there was a personal responsibility to God, not just a corporate relationship to God. And so he's asking the right person, according to John 1 and 1 John 5 and many other places, the source of life, how to get eternal life. You know, it doesn't do much good if I have an electrical question. Who has no concept in this room of how to wire up a house? Okay, so I go to Lisa. I have an electrical problem in my bathroom. I got this switch, and I took out the old switch, and the directions say there's only one wire that you need to plug in here, and one wire there, and one wire here, and one wire there. But I have seven wires in my box. What do I do? Now, if I go to her and ask, and she doesn't direct me to her husband, Craig, who knows how to do these things, I have asked the right question, but to the wrong person. This man has come to the right person, the source of life, and asked the right question, how do I get your life in me? And he receives the right answer, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But the Bible describes an incomplete response. In fact, it describes no response. And so we don't know what he did. Did he grasp what Jesus was telling him? Does he make the connection that this is what he has been trying to do all of his life and he has not succeeded, hence he has doubts about his relationship to God? So, over and over again, we see that the Jews believed in eternal life. They believed that after death there was going to be this relationship with God. And Jesus' teachings were known. He had been teaching now for almost 3 years, give or take a little bit. And he has gone around and he's proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he said, this is how you get in right relationship with God. And this man says, I'm not sure about where I stand with God. How do I know that I have eternal life? He has heard what Jesus has been teaching. He comes to him. He says, teacher, recognizing that he knows that Jesus is someone who has come from God, who is knowledgeable in God's word, as he is. Because remember, some versions say a scribe, some versions say a lawyer. The idea was that he was one of these ones who knew the law backward and forward, who was, when people had questions about how do we obey God in this kind of situation, he's the kind of person they would come to. He's the kind of person when the Sanhedrin would say, okay, we have this question before us, the Supreme Court of the Jews. We have this question before us. What does the law say? He would be the kind of person who would be a resource to them to understand how to interpret God's law. And he comes and says, essentially, I know that I am not in relationship with God the way I should be. How do I get there? You know, in today's culture, we are losing the sense of eternity. It's not that the idea of life after death is absent, but it's being covered over. And the attempt is to put a Band-Aid over a gashing wound that is just pouring out blood. I know that I'm going to die someday, the blood pouring out. And so I'm going to put this little next care Band-Aid over this body long gash. And it doesn't work. But on the surface, in fact, it's nothing new. Paul told the Corinthians, they had the same concept that we eat and we drink and because tomorrow we're going to die. And that concept has been around. It even goes back to Solomon and further. But who cares? We're just, today's world would express it now. Party now. Because, in fact, I remember hearing one guy who was 28 years old, who grew up in southern Los Angeles, and he had become a Christian and was speaking on behalf of Christ in a school setting. And he said, you know, my concept of life was that I don't think I'm going to survive to my 18th birthday. I will probably be killed by somebody I'm trying to kill. And so, if that's your concept, why not do everything you can to just have fun? If your concept is that all that there is in eternity is now, then why not have fun? And yet, there's something in us that we can't, it's like an itch that you can't scratch. You ever have those? When my allergies are really bad, I get this itch right up in the roof of my mouth. And sometimes you'll see me going, trying to scratch that itch, and I just can't get at it because it's actually up in the nasal passage. Or when you're walking along and there's an itch on the bottom of your foot and you can't get at it. Or poison. or a dog. I love scratching dogs and watching, because a lot of times I try to find those itches that they can't reach. And when you hit that itch, there's this look of just absolute pleasure that comes over the dog's face. all four muscles that are expressive in a dog's face start expressing. And that's it's fun to catch that and then see the friendship that follows. But it's like this itch that we have that there is this, which Don Richardson called, eternity in our hearts. That there is something there that tells us that death is not the end. And so people try to figure out a way to answer that itch. And most of them try to answer it apart from God. And apart from responsibility to God. But every time one of their loved ones dies, their belief in that concept that they have, that construct that they have made, is tested. And they will either say, what I have is inadequate to answer the desire of my heart, or they will continue to suppress the knowledge of God. General revelation, Romans 1, shouts at us in, with a megaphone to our ears and to our hearts and to our minds that there is a God who exists outside of that which we can see, because all that we can see has been created by somebody. And that somebody cannot be a part of His creation. And so general revelation shouts at us that there is someone who is beyond. But that's still not the reason that this man believed in eternal life. As I mentioned before, he was an expert in Mosaic law. He knew that he would face God. Job had said, I am going to come face to face with my God, my Creator. David says, I am going to stand before my Creator. I am going to see my Son because He has gone to be with my Creator and He is not going to come back to me, but I am going to go to Him. Samuel, we have all these, Daniel, these recognitions that we are all accountable to God. And He knows these things. And we see Abraham's children, the Jews of Jesus' day, believed by and large, we're okay because we belong to Abraham. And remember Jesus' statement? God can make children of Abraham out of these stones if He desires to. That's not the issue. The issue is your faith in God and accepting the one who has come in His name. And this man goes beyond that corporate understanding and he's conscious of his personal guilt. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? I don't think I'm there yet because there are things in my life that aren't, that just, I have doubts. And if I have doubts, I don't have confidence. If I don't have confidence and I have doubts, it's probably because I believe there's probably a reason I'm not going to get it. So what do I need to do? Ask Jesus. After all, Jesus has been talking about this a lot. I hear reports, it seems like every day, that He said something more about the kingdom of God and eternal life. And so now let's compare for just a moment. How do we approach, or how the approaches that we talk about the kingdom of God today versus the way that Jesus talked about it? One of the popular things now is, do we talk about hell? No. I was trying to figure out a way to be very careful about how I said this. But let's leave hell out of the discussion. In fact, there are many Christians now today who don't believe that hell exists. They don't believe that there's going to be an eternal punishment that is going to last forever for those who do not yield their lives to Jesus Christ during this lifetime. And in fact, one person wrote a book about it called Love Wins. And essentially, it's this idea of purgatory that yeah, you may die in sin, but after your death, you will see that God is God and Jesus is Jesus, and you will repent at that point and it'll be fine. That's not what the Scripture teaches us. Then we have those who, like just recently heard a young lady working at one of our camps, said, I love working at a Quaker camp because you can believe whatever you want. As long as you say you love Jesus, it's fine. And I was very glad to hear when the director heard that. He went and asked her, is that truly what you believe? And is that what you believe we believe? And this person said, yeah, it is. He said, I'm sorry, you're out of a job. You can't work here and believe that. The work here is for those who believe in salvation through Christ alone. And any other system that is competitive against Him is an unacceptable position, an unacceptable belief for those who are here to teach about Jesus Christ. And Jesus didn't admit to any other way. In fact, He said over and over again, there is only one way to salvation, only through the Son. Only those who come to the Son as a gift from the Father are able to come to the Father. No one can take them out of the Son's hands. When He was comforting His disciples, and we'll read this in just a few minutes, saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, where are you going? We don't know the way. How can you have been with me so long? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then we have this aspect of Jesus that He actually talked about hell more than He talked about heaven. He said, if you fail to yield your life to Christ, there is a penalty attached to that. But then there's also this other interesting thing. Many presentations of the gospel leave heaven out as well. And the idea is that if you come to Jesus, He's going to make your life wonderful. He's going to fix your marriage. He's going to give you strength for those things that are taxing your strength today. He's going to help you emotionally. He's going to fix your dysfunction. He's going to do all of these things. And that may be true. He may do that, but that's not what He promised would happen for those who would follow Him. Do you remember what He promised would happen? Yeah. If you commit yourself as a true believer to Christ, then you will place yourself in a position where you will be actively opposed by Satan and hated by the world. And so the likelihood is that the closer you come to Christ, the more opposition you will experience from the world and the more difficult your life will become. Turn with me to John 13:21. I want to read something for you. At one point I had most of this passage memorized. I don't anymore. My freshman year of college, our choir concert was built around the promises of the coming of the Savior and then His life on earth, and then what we're looking forward to. And so as a part of our concert, Mr. Gilmore had appointed somebody to be the prophet Moses and somebody else to be the prophet Isaiah. And then he asked me to be to portray Jesus in this passage. And then we went forward and we looked toward Jesus' return. And memorizing it, my focus was just on getting the words so that I could say them with feeling. Since that time, every once in a while, God takes me back and reminds me about this passage. This week, as I've prepared for this, this came to mind again. I want to start at chapter 13, verse 21. And we're going to read through chapter 17. I did. 17:26. So 13:21. And remember now what the context of this is. Jesus is talking to His disciples at this Last Supper where He has told them, you know, the time's coming, I'm going to get separated from you by death. And I wanted to celebrate this last Passover with you. And so this is the context in which He shares these things with them. When Jesus had said this, He became troubled in spirit And he testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." And the disciples began looking at one another. They were at a loss to know which one he was speaking. And there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. And so Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us, who is it of whom he is speaking?" And he, leaning back thus on the Lord, said, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus then answered, "It's the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." And then he dipped the morsel and he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after receiving the morsel, Satan entered into Judas. And therefore Jesus said to him and said, "What you're going to do, go do it now." Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said of this. And when we look at that, we go, "You got to be kidding. He just said, the person that I dip this in the wine and hand it to him, that person's going to betray me." And yet none of them put two and two together. And that so frequently happens for us that we just don't see these things are consequences of each other. Or again, like one of the things Christ said, we don't notice the ramifications of things we're doing. Do you realize what you're doing and where you're headed if you keep doing this? And so we don't make the connection. We don't see the application. After the morsel, Satan then entered into Judas, and Jesus said, "What you're going to do, go do it now." No one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to them. Some of them were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Go buy the things we need for the feast," or else that maybe, "I told you earlier to go give some money to the poor, go do that now." So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. And therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in the Son of Man. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him now," immediately. Little children, just struck me. What did he say a little earlier when he started his journey? That God has kept this from the wise, which would include that lawyer who's going to ask him the question, and revealed it to little children. "Blessed are you who see these things." And he comes back and he reminds them, "You are the little children that God has revealed these things to. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. You will seek me when I die, but you're not going there yet. It's not your time. So a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until after you have denied me three times. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go now to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him, and you have seen him." Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show me the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in my Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or otherwise, at least believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me and will keep my commandments, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, a helper, that he may be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him." Judas, not the son of Simon Iscariot, but the other one, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, and notice he doesn't answer the question, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You heard that I said to you, 'I go away and I will come to you.' If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded. Get up. Let's go from here." And so whether as they're walking toward Mount of Olives or wherever they're, he continues to talk to them, he says, "I am the true vine." And I can just imagine him walking through the vineyards that laid in the valley between where they were and where they were headed. And looking at these vineyards and saying, "I'm the true vine. My Father, he is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it will bear more fruit. You are already clean or pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather the branches and they cast them into the fire, and the branches are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. So abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This is my command, that you love one another. And if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master? If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they've done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Does that sound like Saul? Remember? These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, and he will convict the world concerning righteousness, and he will convict the world concerning judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. And He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. And so they were saying, what is this that he says? A little while. We don't know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this that I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but then your grief will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. And his disciples said, lo, now you're speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them and said, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus spoke these things and then, lifting up his eyes to heaven, said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is that eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. So now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they have received the words which you gave to me. And they've truly understood that I come forth from you. And they believed that you sent me. And so I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but I ask on behalf of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and all things that are yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given to me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. Instead, I ask that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. What a tremendous message. One long communication given over the span of several hours, where Jesus gives so many theological wonders. And in all of that, he says, the key truth that you need to know is that you believed in the one who sent me, and you believed in the one whom he sent. And because of that, you are going to be with me. But before that happens, there's going to be trouble. But don't worry about the trouble. You're going to end up with me. And I'm telling you these things so that your joy may be full. So we have these things. We have this message of how do we tell people about Jesus. The correct idea that needs to be communicated, and I appreciate watching Ray Comfort, because he will talk to people and say, yeah, wouldn't you like to be in heaven? Well, I don't really believe it exists. But, yeah, if it exists, yeah, I would love to be there. Okay, well, let's see if you qualify. Have you ever stolen anything? No, I've never stolen anything. Not even a pencil? Well, I've stolen a pencil. Anything else? Well, yeah, now that I think about it. Have you ever lied? No, just little white lies. What's a little white lie? A lie. Oh, yeah. Have you ever lusted after somebody? Well, all the time. Okay, so what do people call people who steal things? Thieves. What do they call people who lie? Liars. What do they call people who lust after and engage in sexual activities outside of marriage? They call them adulterers or fornicators or something like that. And then he goes on and he says, so if you're a liar and a thief and an adulterer, do you get to go to heaven? Well, I don't suppose that I do. So where would you be headed? You know, the judge is going to execute judgment upon you. But the judge made a way for you to be forgiven, and he did it by punishing his own son, so that you might be able to enter into his glory, into his heaven. And he brings us this thing that life doesn't get better as a Christian, temporally. We move into opposition. But there is this thing that salvation brings. It brings peace between us and God. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were by nature objects of God's wrath. But in Christ we are now members of His household. inheritors of His family. And He gives us peace that is beyond understanding, that can guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus no matter what's going on around us. And He gives us strength to endure trials, strength to endure sufferings, strength to endure difficult events, strength to endure to be able to walk without fainting. I used to think there was a time in my life when I could run far further than I could walk. I hate walking. And Judy would say, we need to go do some clothes shopping. And by the time we had walked from one end of the mall to the other and back and left the mall and got back into the car, I could hardly move. But I could sprint that far multiple times without any problem. And I can't help but think that she used to wonder and say, you liar. You just don't like to go shopping. So I don't like to go shopping, so that part would have been true. But He gives us strength to endure the trials and the sufferings so that we would be able to mount up with wings as eagles and run and not faint and walk and not grow weary. Run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. There we go. He gives us comfort in sorrow. And that comfort comes, as the song that we sang earlier says, when our strivings cease. Now, cast ourselves upon God and say, I need You. No other source. And then I love, the pain lasts through the night, but joy comes in the morning. And He turns our mourning, mourning, into joy. He turns our griefs into shouts of joy. He says, you will grieve because I am not with you. But then I'll be with you again and you'll rejoice. And no one will take that joy from you. That's where I want to be. And so to summarize this introduction, we have a two-part message to deliver to our friends and neighbors as we tell them about Jesus. One is that the joys of heaven belong to those who entrust their souls and their lives into the hands of the One who can destroy both their soul and their body. The terrors of hell belong to all who refuse to bend their body, their mind, and their soul before their Creator, Jesus Christ. And there are those who say, I have the Father, I just don't believe Jesus Christ. Well, the Scripture clearly teaches if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the Father either. So the terrors of hell belong to you also. Until and unless you bend before Christ. Father in heaven, I ask that You would help each one of us by reinforcing in the very root of our being that You gave us Your Holy Spirit. You gave us Your Word through Jesus Christ, and You have sent Your Holy Spirit to dwell in us to make our joy full. To help us to understand that just as Jesus is in you and you are in Jesus, that you too are in us. And that we have a future to look forward to with You. And that there is nothing in this world that can take that away from us. And so, Lord, I pray that You would strengthen us in our weariness, comfort us in our grief and sorrow, empower us in our opportunity to sow seed and water and pull weeds, and give us the message that comes from You to the world, and help us to deliver it faithfully and completely. And then, Lord, if we are rejected by those with whom we are sharing this wonderful message, Help us to recognize that we are rejected not because of us, but because of the one who sent us. And help us to remember that apart from your Holy Spirit reaching into our hearts and turning our hearts toward you, they also cannot turn toward you. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful to continue to pray for them. Because, Lord, we admit that we are not the ones who know whose names are written in the book and whose names are not. And that you have said each one must come to a point of salvation. There is not a corporate, there is a corporate responsibility, but each one of us is also responsible to you. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful to pray for those in need of salvation. Help us to be faithful to pray for each other. Help us to be faithful to encourage each other in the trials of life that we each are facing. Help us to be faithful to prompt each other to love and good deeds. Help us to be faithful to be in your word and allow your word to be in us, and to be in you and allow you to be in us in such a way that we all together bear fruit that will last, that brings glory to you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And you've told us, Lord, that if we belong to you and your commands are in our hearts and we're obeying your commands, if we belong to you, that we can ask whatever we will of the Father in your name, and consistent with your will and your desires and your commands and what you have told us to do, we can ask anything according to that will. And you would answer us. And Lord, your word commands us to grow in our knowledge of you, to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the depths of your love, the riches that are ours through Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, I do ask that you would cause those things to be happening in us. And you have commanded us to make disciples of people wherever we are going. And so, Lord, I do ask that you would cause us to be faithful as disciple makers. Lord, there are so many other things, but for now, be at work in us, making us more like Jesus in all these things. And it's in His name that I ask. Amen. I wish I had a really wise word to leave you with. Rather than just being a wise guy, which I feel like if I tried to say something now, that's what it would come out as. So, I just pray that as we go out from this place, that God would cause the recognition and the memory and the conscious awareness of the fact that Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus, and Jesus desires that if His Word remains in us and we remain in Him, He will make His abode with us, and the Father and Jesus and the Spirit are dwelling within us so that our joy may be full. God go with you. Amen.